Well, good evening.
Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, this evening, and we'll pick up our study through this book in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 4, 12. Now, Paul is, his authority, of course, is being questioned here in this church of Corinth, and the letter that he had to write to them was pretty tough to handle because he was very strong in his exhortations to the church and corrections in 1 Corinthians. But Paul is laying out his heart here as he's writing this letter to them, saying, hey, I did this out of love for you guys. It wasn't, I wasn't mad. I wasn't trying to, you know, exercise my authority just for my own purposes. It was out of a heart of love, and he begins to share with them then what he has gone through to show them that, hey, man, this has not been an easy road for me, and my serving Christ has not been something that has gone off easily. And it's been said, as I shared last time together, they won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so Paul is sharing his heart and what he has gone through for the sake of ministering the gospel. And he's going to tell them where he's also going to share with them where he's going to, what he has gone through and where he is going to. And so we pick up our study here in verse 12, and he has spoken to them about life, and I've had to go through some tough times, and I've experienced some difficult days. And of course, he talks about how we need to die. It's all about dying. And he's talking about what's going on in his own flesh, how he dies daily, if you would. And of course, it's the death and dying to our own thing and dying to the priorities of this world that really brings forth life. And we talked last time together about how God has taken this treasure of the gospel and placed it in earthen vessels. And a lot of times it's through the breaking in our lives, as we looked at the story of Gideon, through the breaking in our lives that the light of Christ shines forth to a desperate world. Jesus also said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Maybe the reason that we don't see more fruit in our lives by way of evangelism to the world that is out there looking on at the church is because there's not a much dying to ourselves that is going on, you see. So the light of Christ isn't shining very brightly, or perhaps it's our unwillingness to be broken by him. And so Paul here is talking about that the fact that death was working in them in verse 12, is working in us, but life in you. Yeah, you guys are saying, well, these false teachers that are there in Corinth are saying that there's no pressure. And if we're really living the abundant life and the abundant life that Jesus has called us to is a life of ease and convenience, kind of like the USA or American mentality of Christianity. If you're walking with Christ, everything's going to be easy. That's wrong. Okay, and the Lord told us that's wrong, and that is a false teaching that is very prominent out there in our society. But Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. In fact, he is giving his own life as an example. He says, the sufferings that I have gone through, they have been tough. But you know what? If they encourage you because you're going through some tough times, then I am blessed. I am blessed. And of course, I ended it off last time, you know, sharing with, thank God we're all here because mom was willing to go through some sufferings, right? That pregnancy for the joy that would come forth. And so it says in verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, and he quotes Psalms here, and he says, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. Good point. You see, we are to share based on what we believe. I mean, if you don't believe this stuff, And what stuff are we to believe? Well, he goes on to say, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, verse 14, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul didn't just say a bunch of words here. He's not just talking about some theories or ideologies or religious, you know, teachings that he's propagating. He is saying, hey, this stuff that I'm talking to you about is stuff that I believe with everything that is in me. You see, the Bible defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, that's why we need to be those who don't simply believe, put faith in faith. There are those that, well, I put faith in my faith. Well, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. Because I don't know what that is or who that is. But if I put faith in Jesus Christ, and guess what? That is going to work out to my blessing and to my benefit, not only presently, but for all eternity. G. Campbell Morgan said this, this is one great secret of power and success in the Christian ministry. He says, if you do not believe, shut your mouth. This is a word for young ministers. If you don't believe, he says, don't talk. That's a good word. You know what, man? If you don't really believe Jesus Christ, if you don't really believe the teachings of the Bible, if you don't believe they're true, then you know what? You need to keep reading and before you start speaking. Because you do a disservice. You're going to give... what are you going to give to people if you don't really believe what you're teaching? Or what you're saying. Paul believed, you see, he believed in the resurrection. And he lived every day in the reality, in this body, this tent. His purpose, his reason for living was to present, to be present with the Lord. That was his passion. Hey, God, I'm doing what I'm doing here, but I know I'm not going to find it here. You know what I'm looking forward to? That day when I go home to be with you because I believe in heaven, you see. Man, if you don't believe that... If you don't believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, then I ask you, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you here tonight, sitting in the pew, to impress somebody else? What a waste of your life. I mean, because people are fickle and they may be impressed tonight, but tomorrow, you know, they may turn against you. So if you're here to impress somebody else, if you're here to prove to somebody else how spiritual you are, and you don't really believe what we're reading, then you're wasting your time. Do something else, man, until you figure it out. Do something else until you figure it out. I like what the Living Bible says in verse 15. It says, these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great kindness, and the more the Lord is glorified. I like that. What's the motivation? Hey, I want to win people to Christ. Why? Because I want to carve notches in my own Bible? No, because you know what? The more people that are one to Christ, the more that I have to thank God for, and the more God is glorified, you see. And that was the reason, that was the passion that Paul had in his heart. That was his perspective. Keep his eyes on the prize, and it's not here. That's why, though he was hard pressed on every side, as we looked at last time together, he wasn't crushed. He was perplexed, but he didn't give up. He was persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You see, that's a healthy perspective. You tell other people about Jesus Christ so that others can come to Jesus Christ and grow in him and experience the peace and the power of God to change their lives. The hope that you have that maybe sometimes we get a little spoiled and take for granted. There are a lot of people out there today with no hope. And you look at this world today, and let me ask you, you watch the news lately? Are you excited about what's going on? I mean, we've got like the worst winter storm in years and costing us millions of dollars and we're already broke. And, you know, the Congress is fighting and with the president with the Congress, and, you know, and everybody's got their little things. And then of course, encouraging news out of Egypt. Everything is going so well there. The people are unhappy there too. People are unhappy in Jordan, and they think if they just get another man in position, he'll be able to fix it. You know what? They're crying out for a man, a leader. They're crying out for somebody to save them. They're not in great shape economically. They don't have the education, the freedoms. They don't enjoy the luxuries that we all have, okay, compared to them. We all live in luxury compared to them. And they're thinking, if I could just get some other regime in power, they're going to bail us out. And they come in with their promises to do so. And I'm not saying that maybe they don't intend to do it, but the bottom line is they're powerless to do it. This country is great because God's grace made it great. It's not great because of anything we've done. In our arrogance, we tout the idea like democracy is the key. No, it was a Christian based on biblical principles with God-fearing people who believed in the Bible. To some degree, they all believed in the Bible. And guess what? They came here to do what? To freely worship the Lord, right? And a great nation grew out of that passion. But we have set it aside. And we are rapidly oozing into the slime. Just kind of cruising down, just, you know, getting wrapped up with increasingly confused as to what's right and what's wrong and how to fix it. And we, you know what? We need Jesus. We need a revival. And you know what, man? Who's going to do it?
Well, that's your job, Pastor. Your job to bring a revival, you know. Didn't we hire you for that?
No, you didn't. It's godly men and women who are passionately seeking to please God above all else. To live holy lives. To put away our, and I'm including me in that, selfishness and self-centeredness. And to put others that are lost ahead of ourselves. It's not about us. And the quicker we learn that and the quicker we obey that, the better off we'll be. Because guess what? We're on our way to heaven. We know something that they don't know. What is that? You're never going to find it here. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, here, you know what? I'm dying. And I figure that's pretty much the case while I'm here. Oh, I've got life in Jesus Christ, and God is blessing me, and he's using me powerfully, and I'm seeing lives changed by my ministry, but there's a price to pay for that. I've gone through some tough days, man. He says, but guess what? Heaven waits. You see, that's the deal. The same God that resurrected Jesus is going to take us home, you see, to be in glory with Him. And so he says, therefore, even though we're faced with all this difficulty in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Even though, he said, our outward man is perishing. You know that? I shared that with you a little bit last time. It's true. Do what you're going to do, but it's still going down the tubes. It's perishing. It's perishing, and there's nothing we can really do to stop it. And that bums people out sometimes. That's why there's this, you know, push towards youth and looking young and dressing young and staying young and surgering yourself young, you know, doing all that stuff. But guess what? No matter what you do, here's the statement. Underline this verse. Highlight this verse. Try and look as good as you can. But the outward man is going down the tubes. Fact. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Okay? So that's depressing, right? I know. I look in the mirror and it is. And it is. I'm not happy about it. I don't look in the mirror and go, wow, you look just like your dad. I'm looking in the mirror and thinking, that is dad, you know. I remember thinking when he looked like this, how old he was looking. And now here I am. I'm getting whiter and pastier. And then, you know, with no tan, my hair and my skin are the same color. It's not a good combination. So I was going to put some of that spray stuff on, but you can always tell. I know you can tell. I've done it. You can tell. And I can tell, too. And then it gets on your hands, and you're all orange anyhow. And people go, what's he trying to do? You know what, man? It's just going down the tubes. There's no hope. Here's the deal. Here's the hope. What is the hope? It's on the other end of this. It says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Hey, you want to work on something that's going to last? You want to commit yourself and your energy and your time make the priorities right in your life? Work with greater effort and greater commitment on the inward man or woman than on the outward. Take care of the outward, but don't give that the prime time, man. Because it's gone down anyhow. Hey, give the prime time to the inward man. That's what Paul's saying, man. Don't, in light of all these difficulties and what's going on presently, don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. You get tired, you get weary, you can get discouraged, and man, you just have to hang in there, because listen, man, there is hope at the end. That inward man, as you work on him, he's being renewed day by day. And man, though the outer man, and I've seen this in so many precious saints when I have gone to visit them on their deathbed in the hospitals, and I have seen them just laying there, hardly able to move, barely able to talk, and say, oh, I'm just waiting to go home and be with the Lord. I don't know why he's left me here. I'm just so excited to go and be home with Jesus. And they're glowing. They're radiant. There's a beauty and a peace there that the world doesn't know. They can't know. And why? Because they've invested time and they've spent the time working on the spiritual man and woman. And they've left behind a legacy, a life that reflects that, you see, powerfully. And there's a beauty that the world can't know and can't see. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day by the Spirit of the Lord. These bodies are going back to the dust. God is not building them up, but He is building up and working on the man that is going to last. That's why Paul writes, and he tries to get this priority straightened out in our minds. In Ephesians, in chapter 3, and verse 14, he says this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Hey, guys, I'm praying. And the reason I'm praying is because there's a family. We're a family. And there's one on earth and there's one in heaven. And man, I just want you to know that we're all one family, man, and we're all headed for the same place ultimately. And he's praying for what? That he, speaking of Christ, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Where? He says, in the inner man. I want the Spirit of God to strengthen that inner man. Give you the might and the power you need. And he goes on to pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that. Paul is saying, hey, I want you guys to be rooted and grounded. I want your faith to be strong. Well, where do we get faith? Faith comes by what? And hearing by? So how are we going to get rooted and grounded in love? How are we going to be strengthened in our faith? It's by simply not reading the Word of God. Certainly that's important and that's what we do. But by putting it into practice, by heeding the Word of God as well. And Paul's prayer here is that as we do this, as we take the Word of God and feed the inner man, the spiritual man, and as we apply it to our lives, that we may begin to have an understanding, a comprehension with all the saints, the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And I love this, which passes knowledge, by the way. Because I want you to know what you can't really know, but I want you to know better. What you'll never get to the end of knowing. You see, God began, you see, to show us his love on the cross of Calvary. When you responded to that love, he began to show you his grace and his faithfulness and his power to work in your lives and to give you understanding and insight into how much he loves you and to get your eyes focused on eternity, you see. And his goal, of course, is that we may comprehend the incomprehensible. What that is saying is Paul is saying, hey, listen, man, tune in and turn on to the love of God and seek to understand that and make that your pursuit and your passion. And here's what's going to happen. When you get to heaven one day, he's going to take, and it's going to take all of eternity to show you how much he loves you. I think of the Lord just, you know, when you love someone, you know, that first love relationship with your, you know, someone and man, you go, I want to show them this. Oh, I got to take them here and show them that. Oh, I want to share this with them. And oh, there's so much stuff you want to show them and you want to do for them. And the Lord is saying, I can't wait till you guys get to heaven. I got so much stuff to show you. And sometimes we're going, yeah, but what about this thing here, you know? And, no, that's nothing. Come on. Look up, man. Tune in. That's what Paul is saying here. This knowledge passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he goes on and he says, now, because, you know, you can't possibly comprehend it fully, but he says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a great prayer Paul prayed for that church in Ephesus. Would to God that we make our prayers more like that. that they're more tuned in to things that are eternal than things that are simply temporal. A lot of our prayer time, if we're honest, is spent on praying for things here and now. God, meet this need, help this person deal with this situation. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things, but may our prayer time increase in just tuning in to what the Spirit would have in our lives and what God, the wisdom that God would give us to share with others, that they may know Jesus better, that they may experience, not simply intellectually, but experience more fully of the work of God in their lives and in their hearts. May that a passion and a fire in our own lives continue to grow. May we make the inner man the priority. Why? He goes on, he says, for our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, in verse 18, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I love this. Paul says, our light affliction. Some of you may say, yeah, well, he's had a light affliction, but Pastor, you know, my life is not like a light affliction. Man, I've been through some tough stuff this year. I've got some tough things that I'm dealing with in my life. Let's read. I want you to flip over to a few chapters here and hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians 4 and turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to read when he's talking about his light affliction. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. But I want you to follow along with me in verse 23. Here's what Paul deems as a light affliction. Let's look at that and see if we would agree. They say they serve Christ, but I have served him far more. Have I gotten mad to boast like this? In other words, Paul's saying, I hate bragging like this and telling you what I've been through, but because these false teachers are attacking me and my credibility, let me tell you what I've been through. He says, I've worked harder than they have. I've been put in jail more often. I've been whipped times without number. I have faced death again and again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me their terrible 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that doesn't mean drunk or loaded. That means, you know, literally. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I know there's some druggies out there that may go, really? That's cool, you know. I just had to clarify that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night and the whole next day. I have traveled many weary miles, have been often in great danger from flooded rivers and from robbers and from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced grave dangers from mobs in the cities and from death in the deserts. And in stormy seas from men who claim to be brothers in Christ, but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all this, I have the constant worry of how the churches are getting along. Who makes a mistake and I don't feel a sadness? Who falls without my longing to help him? Who is spiritually hurt without my fury rising against the one who hurt him? But if I must brag, I would rather brag about the things that show how weak I am. And of course, he's talking about the glory of God there. How you doing? Are we going to be able to like cruise into heaven and go, you know what, Paul, you had it rough, but let me tell you what I went through. I think I'll just be quiet on that. I think probably most of us would just rather not come up to Paul and tell him how hard it was for us down here on planet Earth while we waited for the coming of the Lord. Listen, I'm not suggesting that we go through all this. But doesn't it kind of make you feel pretty bad about complaining and whining to the Lord about what you've been through when you see what Paul's been through? And he's not complaining here about it. He goes on there and he says, he talks about God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever and ever, and knows I tell the truth. For instance, in Damascus, the governor under King Artias kept guards at the city gates to catch Paul. And he had to be let down by a rope in a basket. A hole dug in the wall at another point to let him out. Now, Paul was through it, man. But he praised God in it. And he calls this light affliction. Now, how can you have that idea? What would, I mean, light affliction, that seems to be heavy to me. But what Paul is saying here, and this is a matter of how we measure, how we evaluate. Paul is saying that the afflictions he is experiencing here on earth presently are light compared with eternity. Five contrasts he lays out here. He says, a light with weight, affliction with glory, a moment with eternal, seen with not seen, a temporal with eternal. Paul is saying, hey, guys, move past the here and now and out of your comfort zone and focus on eternity, which is always the most difficult thing. You know what? We're so not different than our children many times, for those of you that have children. As a parent, you constantly try and give them to focus on. You work hard in school now, and you do your homework, and you get good grades, and man, then you're going to be able to go out and yeah, but man, I'm not having any fun. I never get to do anything, and how come I have to do all this stupid stuff? Why do I have to learn this? I'm never going to use it. You know, and they're so into the temporal, aren't they? And you're constantly saying, no, you guys need to look at the bigger. One day you'll look back on this and you'll be glad you did. But boy, it's tough to get them to think beyond the here and now. You know what? We're not that different, are we? So don't get frustrated when you're having trouble with little Sally or Billy or Bonnie. Going, I can't believe you. Why don't you just do this? Because there's other stuff, man. There's so much other stuff today. The kids got it harder than we've ever had it. Why? Because they got, think of how many distractions they have compared to how many we had. I mean, we had only 13 channels when I was growing up. 13 channels was all. We had the dial-up telephone, you know. We had a record player, but it was a record player. And then we had the radio in the car with a few channels. Like I can think of two big ones that played the music that I like, KFXM and KMEN down in San Bernardino. KCKC was the country station. I didn't go near that, but some people like it and I'm not down on it. But you know what, man? Today, you realize what your kids have to deal with? How many channels do they have to watch? And then now you're starting to be able to, oh, I don't have to wait for my show to come on. I will just, you know, look at my show. And then I'll watch it again and again. I'll watch that episode of this. And man, there are DVDs and videos and movies galore and all kinds of series that you can watch again and again. And then you can put them on your iPod or your computer. And I mean, the distractions. Then let's forget about, let's add the Wii and the Xbox and all that gaming stuff. And then, I mean, it's tough. So I got to do homework when I could like be playing Xbox or Wii. I could be out in the middle riding down a motorcycle kind of with everything breezing by me and jumping jumps. And I got to do stinking homework. You see, we're much the same way. We can so easily get distracted. The Lord's going, pay attention here, pay attention. Okay, Lord, I got all this. Oh, what's that? Hey, hang on, Lord, I'll be right back. You know, we're over there. Talk about ADD. You know what? We are contributing increasingly to that problem with the way things are going presently technologically. I mean, it just is a fact of life. How can you focus on one thing? How can you get it done? So Paul is saying, hey, listen, man, the priority, make eternity the priority. Don't be distracted. Don't let things throw you off course, man. The Lord is saying, basically, focus. Okay, focus. Pay attention to me. And listen, when you go through difficulty, don't lose hope. Just because you have to do stuff that may not seem quite as exciting and you're not maybe having as much fun as somebody else at this time, don't let that distract you. God is working, you see. And listen, the struggles that you're facing presently, the suffering that you go through, the afflictions that we experience. And the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Man, if you're right with God and seeking to live right with God and in obedience with Him, you're going to be afflicted, man. You're going to have trouble. And not just a few. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But here's the deal. But the Lord delivers us out of them all. And none come our way, in other words, without purpose. God will bring us through them if He has brought us to them, you see. And really, your maturity is waged or gauged, I think, on how quickly you move from when something goes, it doesn't go your way, when some problem comes into your life, how quickly you move from, man, I don't like it, and you're angry, to, you know what, God? You got a plan. How long is that scope, that place of time before, man, I'm so tired of these people. And then you go, wait a minute, hey Lord. You got a plan in this. So these people are here for a purpose, and you brought me to this. And so I want to grow through this, Lord. I don't want to just go through this stuff over and over. I want to grow through this. And so how long between the anger and the praise, you see? How long is that? How long between the frustration and just the worship and exaltation of the Lord? How much time is between that initial reaction and the real kind of, okay, Lord, you're in this submission? You see, how long between the struggle and the singing? That's the key. I think of Paul the Apostle. He didn't just write this stuff. He practiced it. Remember in Acts chapter 16. He's taken and he is thrown into prison along with Silas. And most of you know the story. There he is in prison and he's laid out. Their feet are in stocks. That doesn't mean they're in Wall Street. That means they're tied up, if you would. Clamped down. And it's midnight on this dark, this wasn't the kind of prisons we have today with TV and beds and, you know, that kind of a thing. This was a prison that was musty, rats running around, you know, just a place to, you know, put people that are bad people and to make them miserable. It was designed to make them miserable. It was designed so that nobody ever wanted to go there for any reason. So here these guys are. For preaching the gospel, placed in prison. They're beaten with rods. And then, right in the middle of the night, about midnight, it says, what'd they do? Paul and Silas began to break out singing. They were praying. And praising and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners, it says there in Acts 16, were listening. You know what? That would cause you to tune in. Because most people in prison are like, I hate this place, man. These guys are idiots. It's not fair. I shouldn't be in here, man. And, you know, and they're griping and complaining about everything. Here's Paul and Silas. You know, they are placed in stocks. And man, right at midnight, instead of complaining and whining at the quietest hour, perhaps, of the night, they start praying and just singing to the Lord. And the other prisoners are going, what is going on in there?
What's wrong with these guys? They seem so happy. So joyful, just singing songs. Usually, you know, those guys had to be drunk to do that. But these guys, you know, they're just singing right in the middle of the night here. And suddenly an earthquake hit. And you know the story. The keeper of the prison awakened from his sleep as all the cells were opened, and he sees the prison doors opening, supposing the prisoners has all fled, because if a guard lost his prisoners, he would pay the price, as I shared previously, that those prisoners, whatever sentence those prisoners had on them, he would pay the price, the guard, for that. And so he just began to pull the knife out to kill himself, because he didn't want Rome to do it. So he's about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Hey, stop! Stop, we're all here. We're all here. Nobody's left." An amazing thing happened. You see, this guard said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Singing in the tough times. Freed up the prisoners. You don't have to stay in that prison of depression or stay in that place of hopelessness or affliction. You can sing in the middle of it praises to God. And you know what? Not only will it bless you, but it also will be a blessing to others, because others will tune in when they see you singing, when they know you're going through tough times. Other people go, just like these prisoners did with Paul, "Are they okay? Are you okay?" I mean, they know you're going through a tough time. There is no question about it. And here you are singing and just praising the Lord. And there's just a joy in your heart, you know. And it had a tremendous impact on this guard, you see, and freed all the prisoners up. And this guy got saved. And not only this guy got saved, but his whole house got saved. You see, I think we'd have a greater impact if we as Christians were cruising around, even in tough times, singing than sulking. I think the reason our witness many times is tarnished is, as I've said many times, we look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. And God, you know, people look at us and they go, "Whatever you got, I don't want it. If that's what Jesus does, I don't want any of that stuff, man. You're miserable, hellfire and brimstone all the time, and angry at everybody. Everybody's going to hell. They're going to hell. I just kill them all, you know." They're going, "I don't want that." Or you're just complaining and whining just like they are. And that doesn't say you won't make it to heaven. It just causes you a miserable road getting there. That's all. Is that the way you want to live? Is that where you want to be? Paul says, "Hey, that's not where we're going to be." So we move on here now in verse 1 of chapter 5. "For we know that if our earthly house," and this is how Paul could keep this perspective, "if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." Paul is talking about these bodies rotting and the affliction and the suffering and how they compare, you know, their light afflictions. Why? Because he says, and it's unfortunate there's a chapter division here, because this idea comes right out of the last statement he made. He says, here's the deal. It's light afflictions, and the reason we estimate it that way and evaluate it that way is he knows that this tent is destroyed. When it's destroyed, guess what? We got something better. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You ever watch The Biggest Loser? You ever watch that show? You know, when you see it, you go, "I'm glad I got something better," you know. And this body is going down the tubes no matter what. So Paul says, listen, there's something much better. Now, Paul talked here about a tent, this earthly house. Of course, being a tent maker, it made sense for him to talk about a tent. That's what he did. And he speaks of the tent. He says, "Hey, I make good tents." And no doubt Paul made the best tents, because he did everything heartily as unto the Lord. So if you had a tent made by Paul, the seams were sewn right, you know, and everything was just perfect. Probably got the best material. But guess what? He knew something. No matter how good I make the tent, no matter how skilled the tent maker is, you can take it and it'll work for a while, but it's wearing out, man. It's going down the tubes. It's being dissolved. But we have a building, not a tent. You see that? A building. When I think of a tent, I think of something that's kind of shaky and kind of temporary and not going to last. When I think of a building, I think that's a building. In fact, when we were getting ready to build this building, we wanted to hurry and, you know, get the building up because of the crowds and all. And so, I looked at putting a tent up, and there's one across the way at another church. They put a tent up, if you would, one of those sprung tents. They call them buildings, but it's really a tent. And you know what? To this day, I'm glad that God gave us the wisdom and to put up a building, because you know what? A building is, you think of something that's going to be there. And a tent, you think, well, that's temporary. And when you think tent, don't you think temporary? That's what Paul's saying. Hey, well, God's given us a building. It's a house not made with hands, and it's going to last. It's going to last. Spurgeon said, and I like what he said when he talked about the resurrection, he says, many people are in great fright about the future. Yet he says, here is Paul viewing the worst thing that could happen to him with such complacency that he likens it to nothing worse than pulling down of a tent in which he was making shift to reside for a little season. Hey, it's just a tent, man. And it's just temporary, these bodies. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, guys, listen, I'm going to die now in John 14. I'm going to die. But don't let that trouble you. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the hope. Man, you're going to have all kinds of heart trouble if you think, and there's a lot of people that have it because they're so busy trying to keep this, you know, tent and work on this life, and you know, they're so stress-laden about what they eat and what they drink and what they... And I'm not saying that we can't be healthy, but man, let's not go wacky on that, okay? Let's not go crazy. This baby is not going to last. Get over it. I've said it a couple times tonight, but I want you to remember it. It's not going to last. And don't let that trouble you. Hey, God's got a place he's building for you. That's what he's saying. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Paul said there, picking up that same idea, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Who made it? God made it. And as I've said many times, listen, if God made the heavens and the earth in 7 days... You believe a literal 7 days? Well, that's what the Bible says. So I have no problem with that because I have no problem with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created it. If I had a problem with man doing it or time creating it, yeah, I'd have a lot of problems with 7 days. But I don't have any problems with 7 days when God did it because you know what? God, it says that God spoke and boom, there was the earth. How, can you do that? I wish I could do that. I wish I could say, house be painted. And then, hey. All right. I'd be busy if I could do that, wouldn't I? But God, hey, God, he spoke it, man. Do you get the picture there? He just said, hey, let there be light. And whoo, the sun and the stars and everything. I mean, all of a sudden, it's all there, man. I mean, just light. And then he put the moon. And then he just spoke it all into existence. So no wonder we can't imagine or fathom, you know, not a long time, because it takes a long time to build anything we build, right? I mean, by the time you get through the rigmarole and the red tape and the, you know, it takes a while. But you know what? When you're God and you just speak and stuff happens, it doesn't take very long. And so I have no problems with the 7 days of creation. And if the Lord created all the beauty and the glory that we see around us in the universe, I don't know if you popped on the internet lately, but I popped on the internet the other day, and right on the MSN page, it had some new pictures from space. I don't know how many of you saw that. And I cruised through those things, and it's awesome what's out there.
I mean, it's just amazing, the stars and when they explode and all the things that they think are going on. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out what really is going on. But the deal is it's amazing. And the beauty of the power that is being just released out there in space is just it's amazing. And if God did that in 7 days, can you imagine what the place He's making for you and for me must look like and be like? I mean, hey, that's exciting to me. That's thrilling to me. I can't wait. And you know what? He's excited to show it to us. He's been working just like, you know, buying a gift for somebody or making something for somebody. Maybe you've made a gift for a loved one, or you know, you're kind of crafty and you're put something together for a loved one, and you're so excited to show it to them, for them to see it and enjoy it. The Lord is in the same place. He can't wait. Well, He can wait, and He is, because He knows there's a right time. But He's looking forward to us, enjoying that eternity with Him. And says, so Paul goes on, he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's a fact, isn't it? Not for you youngsters, but for us, over 50 years. We groan, don't we? And for you youngsters, you've heard Grandpa and Grandma. Oh, they don't get up the same, you know. They get up and, they got to warm up before they can move, you know. And that's kind of getting that way increasingly for me. I get up and everything hurts, you know. And in the morning at first, and then I walk around a little bit and I'm okay, you know. And I'm all right, and then I can cruise around. But I'll tell you what, I didn't used to do that. What's going on? What Paul's talking about here? It's a fact of life. Again, you won't change it. Is there any of you over 50 that some stuff hurts that didn't used to hurt? Yeah, it's that old phrase, you know, everything that don't hurt don't work, and whatever works hurts. You know, I mean, it becomes increasingly like that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And what's my desire? Oh, man, I wish I could get a new body. Yeah, that's why people are spending so much money. Earnestly desiring. I don't desire to not have a body, okay? I can't imagine just kind of hovering as a spirit being something. That's not what I'm looking for. It says that you're earnestly desiring to be clothed with a habitation up from heaven. I want one that doesn't wear out. I'm looking for one. I'm so looking for one that doesn't need to sleep. Doesn't need to eat. Can eat if he wants to. But he doesn't need to eat. And no sleep. Because in heaven, guess what? There's not going to be any sleep. Isn't that awesome? Some of you are going, no, I hate that. But the good news is you don't hate that, because guess what? You'll never get tired. Won't that be great? Can you imagine never, ever, ever being tired? Never going, oh, I'm tired. No, just always being like maybe an hour for some of us after we wake up in the morning, just ready to go and energetic. Always being like that. Always having the energy of a 2-year-old. Just, okay, what are we going to do now? No. I mean, I can't wait for that, and never needing to sleep, man, never groaning, no aches, no pains, no problems with sin anymore, no struggles, no battles, man. I don't know, that excites me, that thrills me. This groaning is, I think, just more than physical groaning. I think it's the groaning of doing stuff we shouldn't have done. You ever done that? Where you go, oh, I'm so stupid, why did I do it? Why? God help me. We're never going to do, when you get to heaven, I'm never going to do that anymore. I'm never going to need to do that anymore. I thank God for that. So I'm looking forward to that day. See, because I know that what Paul said, there's nothing good that dwells in me. And I know that I'm a wretched sinner. And I thank God that He sent His Son to be my Savior. And I'm looking forward to, you know, I mean, He's saving. He saved me. It's finished. But He's also saving me and working out and changing me daily and making me more like Him. But the day is coming when it'll be all done. And we'll be home with Him and we'll be no longer impacted by any kind of sin. No more struggle, no more battle, no more aches, no more pains, no more tears, no more dying. Guys, that's what Paul's talking. And see, the thing is he didn't just kind of believe that intellectually in the sense. He lived passionately with that in view. And may God help us to live, setting our affections, as Paul says in another a place in the Bible, on things that are above, not on the things that are earth, where moth can eat up and rust can rot out. He says, but set your things on your affections and your passions on things above, where God will reward you and bless you and just show you for all eternity His love and the beauty. The God that created all this is making a place for us. And He's going to come again. The question is are we ready? Are we ready? Say, what do I need to do? Man, you need to be right with Jesus. And if you haven't given your life to Him, that's where it starts. Receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Recognizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Recognizing this world doesn't have it. They don't have it. You know what? It's only Jesus that has life. The question is, as do you have Him and does He have you? If you haven't given your life to Him, man, now's the time. Tonight's the night to say yes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.